We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Philippians today, and we're actually, if my memory serves me correct, no, I'm wrong. I thought we were going to finish chapter 1 today. We'll finish chapter 1 next week, but we're in verses 22 through 26 today, Philippians chapter 1. As today we're looking at a passage that I'm convinced is best titled, The Life Worth Living. The Life Worth Living. On any given day, we make countless decisions that affect the way that we live, that affect the way that we interact with others, the way that we think, the way that we look. You decided what you would wear today, and all of you look very nice, by the way. Whether or not you would come to church, you decided what you would eat for breakfast, or maybe if you're not a big breakfast eater, maybe you didn't eat breakfast, or maybe you're already weighing options for lunch, and I promise to be relatively brief. I promise that this folder doesn't have my sermon notes in it. That's not what this is. And so if you're anxious for lunch, we will do so in good time. But people decide all kinds of things. They decide who their friends are, who their spouses are, where to call home, and what they will spend their time doing from day to day. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And decisions are important. And making the most of the right decision can determine a lot about a person and his or her life. And Paul is faced with an unusual decision in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. And he's going to walk the church of Philippi through how he chooses what he's going to do in the midst of this decision and for what purpose. And by examining three components of the ruling that Paul makes for his life today, we will come to learn a lot about how a life in Christ ought to be spent as we make decisions in the time that God has given us on the earth. So if you have your copy of the text with you or you can pull it up on your phone, turn with me if you would, again, to Philippians chapter 1. We're in verses 22 through 26. And if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word, I'll read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Philippians 1, beginning of verse 22, says this, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would guide us through Paul's decision-making here so that we might make a good decision each and every day you give us breath to live, making the most of the time that you've given us for the right things. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look again at three components of the decision or ruling that Paul makes here in Philippians 1, 22 through 26. And the first component is the choices, or the choice that Paul had. The apostle has just finished, earlier in the book of Philippians, making a bold claim. We read about it last week. To live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. However, it's almost as though immediately after saying this, Paul wrestles with the implications of this statement and the implied choice that's involved. Deciding between living or dying may not sound like much of a conundrum. However, as mentioned earlier, Christ offers life even in death, and a better life at that. And this muddies the water a bit, and Paul wrestles with this before his Philippian audience, almost as if to invite them to consider things along with him and reach the same conclusion he does about which life to embrace and for what reasons. Ancient speakers sometimes would contemplate their options in front of their audiences here, and this seems to be what Paul does here in verse 22. And he begins with, "But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Living on in the world for Paul would mean continued work, and a specific kind of work. The labor that he's talking about here involves the mission of God, making disciples of all nations. And it would be, through God's grace and provision, fruitful for the glory of God. If God decided that Paul should live, it would not be, in other words, to sit idly by. It would be to continue using him in the labor-intensive enterprise of making disciples of all nations. This is the most important work anyone could undertake. In a difficult, uncomfortable, trying, and often arduous work, which is why it is referred to here as labor. But it's a work to which Paul and every other believer, for that matter, has been called of God, and a work that yields the very fruit of God. This would have been very important for the believers in Philippi to remember. It's important for Christians today to remember as well. Life in Christ, friends, is granted by Christ for, at least in part, fruitful labor, being about the Lord's work in the world, the mission of God, seeing folks become friends, become part of the family of God. In our culture, I'm not sure what many people thought they were signing up for when they made a profession of faith, because life in Christ is not about sitting and soaking alone. It is about being sent. It is about serving. Life in Christ is not about belonging to a comfortable club, but about fighting the good fight of faith. Life in Christ is not about having all my desires met, but about meeting the needs of others. God would not keep Paul alive, nor does he keep any of his saints alive, to be isolated or bloated or idle or overly comfortable. He keeps them breathing to go for God, to share the gospel, to extend the love of God, to fight for truth, the truth of God. Such a life yields fruit for the glory of God. So that's one of Paul's options. If I'm going to live, it's going to be for fruitful labor. That's what he understood life to mean once life was given to him in Christ. With the greatest work on one side, the side of physical life, on the other side, Paul had the greatest glory, the side of departing to be with Christ. This is why he says in verse 22, I don't know which to choose. This entire discussion would have been very peculiar in the first century world. It remains peculiar for many who read it today. The Philippian Christians lived within a culture that was deeply concerned with death and the meticulous care of the deceased. And Paul's approach to death and life here may have seemed extraordinarily casual to those in the Philippian church who were accustomed to the practices around them. But remember, physical death was of little significance to Paul because living meant Christ, and because death involved leaving to be with Christ eternally, this too was gain. This is again why Paul says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed from both directions. Because Christ offers life even in death, Paul and every other believer faces an unusual tug of war between life with Christ in the world and life with Christ in heaven. On the one hand, the believer continues the glorious gospel mission, bearing fruit in every good work for the glory of God. But on the other hand, the believer experiences rest after a job well done in the presence of their Lord and Savior. Paul certainly appears to have felt the tug from both directions. In fact, the verb used here suggests that this internal deliberation was ongoing for Paul. It was a conundrum that he wrestled with often. And let's face it, option two, departing and being with Christ, is very, very tempting. He says in verse 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And truly it is. What could be better? What could be better than being with Christ? Being with Christ in that way, in glory, would mean freedom from this fallen flesh, deliverance from drudgery, winning over weariness. Sin no longer poses a threat. Frustrations, discouragement no longer plagues us in God's presence, in glory. Disappointments, setbacks no longer emerge. Paul would no longer face any pressure or persecution. All of that would be forever lifted. Sounds pretty good. And it is. Not just for Paul, but for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible has to say about what is in store when believers are taken up to be with Christ. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In 1 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Back in Revelation 21, 27, it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable. And 1 Peter 1, 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. However, aside from all of these wondrous blessings awaiting Paul and the believers in heaven, what matters most to the apostle, according to what we read here in Philippians 1, is a more intimate fellowship with Christ. Notice Paul doesn't say, I have the desire to be where the golden streets are. I have the desire to be where all my pain's gone, or the desire to be with my loved ones who've gone before me. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. While certainly it is true that Christ was with Paul and is with his people even now, a more open and total relationship with one's Savior is waiting in a different domain. John Piper once asked, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the foods you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? For Paul, if all that occupied heaven was Jesus, that would be enough. That's what he calls very much better. And the practical dilemma, therefore, consisted of whether Paul would choose his own preference, departing with to be with Christ, which is very much better, or to remain and continue his labor for the mission of God. And it's labor. It's labor. Which would he choose? Or better, which would God choose for him? This leads us to the second component, the decision that's given to us in verse 24. Though Paul describes his decision as though he were making it, ultimately, Paul had very little say in his destiny. God would make the choice for him, and according to verse 24, the decision is clear. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Notice how Paul frames this decision. Paul wasn't making this decision, or God wasn't determining this for Paul, for Paul's benefit, but for the benefit of others. Paul's life in the world was a service to those around him, and by proxy, a service to the mission of God moving forward. While we examine the choice, we learned that life in Christ means labor. Here we learn that life in Christ means selflessness. Selflessness. God would not keep Paul alive for Paul's benefit, but for the benefit of those he served. Similarly, God would not keep the believers in Philippi alive purely for their benefit. And in the same way, God isn't keeping me alive for me, but for you. He's keeping you alive for others. It's necessary for others. Others is what it's all about. Paul served others. The church in Philippi had been established to reach others with the gospel in Macedonia. And the church today is on mission, a mission that is all about others, folks around us, friends closer to us, family alongside us. And this predisposition toward selflessness on behalf of others, which was only made possible because of the Spirit's work in Paul, overwhelmed, listen to this, it overwhelmed his great desire for heaven and moved Paul to be content to remain on the earth. An important decision for sure. And a decision that is made for others. And a decision is made for several additional reasons that are outlined in verses 25 through 26, which leads us to the third component, the reasons. The choice he had is given to us first, the decision that's made is given second, and then he gives us the reasons. And Paul cites at least two other reasons, all under the umbrella of his spirit-infused, others-oriented mentality for his decision to remain with them. First, he writes this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all," here it is, "for your progress." Paul is excited for what is in store and how God will move the church forward through their collaboration. Later he will say in Philippians 3:13b, "Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What was ahead for the church, at least at the present time, was further advancement of the gospel into new areas in Rome. And as God continued to lead, Paul could continue to partner with the church to help the mission of God extend beyond where it had already been. This would occur through Paul's instruction of the church and the church's application of that instruction as they reached their world for Christ. So let's review here just a second. Given what we've already learned from Paul about why God would keep him alive, while we might say that in addition to keeping Paul breathing for fruitful labor and for others, the Lord sustained the apostle's life for the forward progress of the mission. The forward progress of the mission. Paul wasn't left around to reminisce the good old days or to merely sustain what had already been done or achieved. He was given life in Christ to move forward for Christ and to help the church do the same. I imagine Paul shares this reason for remaining, as well as other reasons, to the church so that she might be inspired in kind. God had kept Paul alive for labor, for others, for forward progress, and finally, for joy in the faith. Another reason why Paul was confident in his decision to stay involved the joy that was to be had and extended. Joy in the faith, verse 25 continues. In the faith, in fact, modifies both joy mentioned here and the progress mentioned earlier. Faith in Christ that Paul and the believers in Philippi shared would inspire and sustain their forward progress. It would inspire and sustain their joy in all things. And so long as the Lord kept Paul alive, he determined to partner with the church as an agent of progress and joy. Oh, that the church in Philippi, and oh, that the church today would follow the apostles' example and be inspired by these reasons to persevere in this life for Christ. Speaking as someone who has been in full-time ministry for over 11 years now, with many friends in full-time ministry, I can't tell you how refreshing it is to me and to many others I rub shoulders with who are on the front lines of church ministry when people I lead or serve prove to be agents of progress and joy. Oh, that is like a salve to a weary wound. That doesn't make sense, but that's how moved I am, right? Salve to my soul to meet someone who is excited about what's coming and who is an agent of joy in the context of God's ministry. I also can't quite describe how off-putting and uninspiring it is when people prove instead to be agents of yesterday and discouragement. Speaking as a pastor in a difficult, volatile, self-centered, and idolatrous world, I can't stress enough that what the church needs now, perhaps more than ever, are people looking ahead to where God is leading, and less people looking behind or around to what was or is for inspiration. What the church needs now, perhaps more than ever, are more encouragers and less critics. What the church needs now, perhaps more than ever, are those eager to be on mission and less who are satisfied with depth to the neglect of breadth. Paul desired to use the days God graciously bestowed on him to be an agent of progress for the gospel and joy. May we commit to the same. Friends, it's so hard. It's so hard in the world in which we live to do this, given all that we see and all that we experience and how the world behaves around us. It's so easy to become enamored with what is or what was, to neglect what God wants us and where God wants to lead us. It's so easy to become so critical. We go to a restaurant that's short-staffed because of the way things are now. And a waiter or waitress gets our order wrong, and we immediately write off that restaurant forever in a rude, snippy, when we see that they're also waiting six or seven other tables around us and doing the very best that they can. We get on behind the wheel of the car. And friends, I say this because I'm guilty of these kinds of things too, all right? I'm preaching to myself. Let me just preach to myself for just a couple of minutes. We get into the car, all right? We get behind the wheel of the car. We become a different person. We become someone convinced that we're the only person within a 100-mile radius that knows how to drive. And we accost people left and right because of a failure to yield or someone who doesn't know that they don't need to slow all the way down before they move into the turning lane, but can go into the turning lane before they can slow down. We become critical. And then, friends, we bring that in here. That bent to point out things that are not just right, not just so, not exactly how we would prefer or want them. I'll never forget, you know, so much theology is taught to our kids. And when I was a kid, we used to sing a song that's one of the deepest songs I can think of right now. I've got joy down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart. Spell it. J-O-Y. Down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart. And here it is. Jesus put it there, and nothing can destroy it. I think our culture has a different version of that song. I've got entitlements. I've got expectations down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart. I put him there, and you better reach him. Paul looked at his life in Christ, and he says, a life worth living, a life that I'm willing to, you know, tough it out for and persevere for, when I could depart and be with Christ, is a life that's full of labor, fruitful labor, a life for others, a life that wants to move forward, and a life of joy. Be an agent of joy. This is the joy book. Paul desired to use the days God graciously bestowed on him for these reasons. May we do the same. And this Paul did so that, he says, your proud confidence, verse 26, in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Three phrases explain the grounding of their confidence as a result of Paul's ongoing ministry on their behalf. First, it would abound in Christ Jesus. For Paul, Christ was always the basis of joy. Second, it would be through Paul as representing Christ that Paul, as an apostle, would bring Christ to them. And they longed to see him again as he was their best example of Christ. And third, they could be confident because of Paul's presence with them in the future. Paul very much anticipated being able to fellowship with this church again. And Paul was confident that he would one day enjoy that fellowship, given that God had determined his days were not yet up. And in this, they would be encouraged. After examining the choices Paul had, the decision God made, and the reasons Paul gives for his remaining with and ministering to the church of Philippi, we have come to learn that life in Christ involves labor. It ought to. Fruitful labor in keeping with the mission of God. That life in Christ is granted for others, not ourselves. Just as Paul determined to remain on for their sake, he says. That life in Christ is best spent as an agent of progress and joy for the gospel. Your life and my life in Christ is not made possible and graciously given for just any reason. It is profoundly missional, utterly selfless, future-oriented, and joy-filled. This is the shape one's life in Christ ought to take. And this is the reason why God keeps us here on the earth and doesn't just take us away to be with him the moment that we are saved. As we consider application for us today, given what God has revealed to us, let's remind ourselves of our mission, making disciples of all nations. Let's remind ourselves of our strategy, seeing folks around us become friends we know and care about, and then seeing those friends become part of the family of God. We would be wasting the life God has given us to live if instead of participating in the labor God has commissioned us to in reaching the folks around us, we limit our worship of God to what happens here on Sundays. We will fail to use the time the Lord has ordained for us if we prove selfish rather than selfless in our service and love for others, the friends that God has already placed us in relationships with. And we will miss out on the opportunity to be a blessing to our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we decide to be anything less than an agent of biblically guided progress and joy. If you're breathing today, the decision between life and death has already been made for you. It's high time that we make the most of it in a life worth living. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation, reflection. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you don't yet have that life in Christ. All of these things that we mentioned are available to us who are in Christ. Without Christ, there are not these benefits. There is not this purpose. There is not this hope. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you realize, I need life, real life, life in Christ, life that only Christ can give. Maybe you want to learn more about that and how that can be made possible, how that has already been made possible through what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in the empty tomb. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to share with you how that can take place. But maybe you're here today, and maybe you've been weighing your options given the way the world's going and how bad it's all getting out there. And maybe you've entertained, gosh, man, wouldn't it be great if we just all just go to heaven and God would just come back right now. And I've thought those same kinds of things. But maybe today you realize, you know what? As long as I'm here, let me be about the right stuff. Because you know what? I'm still here. God still wants me here. A couple weeks ago, Brandon's great aunt, Catherine, passed away. Didn't know her very well, only heard about her. She was, 93, 94 years old. Prayer warrior. People said that she would spend 4 hours a day in her prayer closet praying on behalf of people, all of her days, up until the end. Friends, do you know that she led a nurse to the Lord a week before she passed away in the hospital that she was in? God had kept her alive long enough, maybe just for that one person. You never know what God could have in store for you. But to make the most of this time you've been given, maybe you've been distracted by other things. Maybe it's not been about fruitful labor, but about just security and safety of preserving what you already have. Maybe it's not been so much about others, but about yourself. Maybe it's not been so much about looking at where God wants to take you, your family. Or maybe it's not been about sharing joy with others. It's been about other things. Maybe today is a day of repentance. And a day for you to ask the Lord to come in and say, Lord, I need you to live the life worth living in me, in my weakness, so that I can be used of you as you see fit for as long as you leave me here. Maybe there are other decisions that you need to make. If we can be of any help to you, pray for you in any way, we'll be here at the front. Love to encourage you. But let's pray together as we prepare our hearts, as the musicians come up to lead us in worship. Father, we come before you today thankful for what you have shared with us. We're thankful for the example of Paul, who weighs these options in front of us so that we can learn. And we ask that, God, we would not only hear what you have said, but that we would apply it rightly. And Lord, we know we depend on your Spirit to do that in us. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be, to live the lives that you deem worth living. And may all of this transpire, Lord, for your glory. Lord, lead in these moments. And Lord, if there are decisions that need to be made, may you move in the hearts of your people to make them. We hand this over to you, and we pray this in the strong name of Jesus our Lord.